you've noticed already that in your bulletin I wrote for sermon title, I Am Thankful For. And to start with, I want to just give you a little taste of two presidential proclamations. One was from George Washington in 1789, and the other one from Abraham Lincoln in 1863. And I want us to look at that just to set the tone. And I know that last year I might have shared a little bit from Abraham Lincoln's proclamation, or I might have had somebody read it for us at a Thanksgiving service, I can't remember. But I want us to look at it again just to see the heart of these people in America. And then just to set the stage for us to be thankful for what we have. So many things. You know, I was reading, I told you last week, I was reading a book written by Brother Andrew. And this particular book I read into the late hours last night, late for me anyway. And I was just being reminded, he was talking about what happens to Muslims when they become believers. And I'm telling you, folks, it's a hard book to read. It's certainly rated R for graphic, bloody detail, and maybe worse than that. And I'm just reminded as I read that, and as I stand here in this church and in America, boy, we're lucky. And I don't know if it's lucky or blessed. I guess it should be blessed, but we are so fortunate to have the freedoms that we have in America. We can come in from the surrounding communities. We can come into town. Everybody sees you driving in. They see you parking in. They see us sitting here freely. You know what? Don't take that for granted, folks, because that don't happen freely around the world. I'm telling you, reading this book is breaking my heart, what Muslim believers go through at the hand of radicals, yes, but sometimes their own government, and worse yet, their own families. It's a hard time around the world to be a follower of Christ. We can be a follower of Christ here with no repercussion. We need to be thankful about that. We need to be mindful of that. And I told the first service, and I'll mention it again, maybe we've even had it too easy. Maybe we've had it so good, been blessed by God so much, we have gotten this, perhaps this attitude or this sensation of dependence upon ourselves and not the one who has given us all things. And so I just hope today and this season is just the beginning of a thankful heart that you have towards God for what He has got, what He has given to you. Let me read you just a couple sentences from 1789, President George Washington, in his Thanksgiving proclamation. He said this, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." The duty of all nations to acknowledge who He is, to do His will, to obey Him, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas, both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. You know what else they did in the 1600s and 1700s? They fasted. Of course, on the original day of Thanksgiving, they had a celebration because they were blessed with a crop. And they had a day of eating and thanking God. But Thanksgiving service all through these generations have been a time of being thankful to God for what He has done. And they took it so far as some Thanksgivings, a Thanksgiving of prayer and fasting. Kind of goes against the grain of football and feasting, don't it? Understand that. Dallas playing Thursday? How about Detroit? Remember our brother here from Detroit? Nobody cares if Detroit's playing on Saturday, Thursday, do they? I guess he did. I guess our brother Chris cared. But it was really true. They set this day aside, and President Washington was proclaiming a public display, a public day, if you will, of thanksgiving and prayer. acknowledging our, as he said, with grateful hearts, the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. They had just done that. This is 1789. They had just established a form of government a few years before. He goes on to say, later on in his proclamation, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. You know what that means? Father, forgive us for our sin. That's what he's saying. He concludes, and to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows best. That was parts of President Washington's proclamation in 1789. And then in 1863, who was our president? Abraham Lincoln. Now, I told the first service this too. We had a little quiz last year, and you didn't do so good. Okay? We didn't do so good on the quiz last year about pilgrims and the Mayflower and the governor and that kind of thing. So I figured I wouldn't spring a quiz on you today, but I got a couple questions for you. The president in 1863 was Abraham Lincoln. What else was going on in 1863 in America? The Civil War. Do you remember in the Civil War how many American men died at the hands, in some cases, of literally their own brothers? Not because they wanted it, because that's just what was going on. Do you remember how many died in the Civil War? Anybody remember that figure? I had to look it up, too, but 620,000 men. 600. You knew that? Oh, you didn't. Now you do. That's a lot of folks. And I only set this stage for you to listen to what Abraham Lincoln said in the midst. We're in the middle of it. 1863, people are dying on both sides. People are dying all over. People, wives and children, not unlike today, but in a huge scale. Wives and children with no dad, no husband coming home. 620,000 men, and here's what the President of the United States said. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. That's how he starts. Even though we're in the midst of a terrible conflict, he is mindful of the blessings of the fruitful fields. In other words, he's saying we've had a good harvest. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression. And so he's saying, in the midst of this war, listen to what he says, peace has been preserved with all other nations. He's thankful to that. He's thankful to God about that. Harmony, order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While the theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of the peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle of the ship, the axe, has continued to enlarge the borders of our settlement, and the mines as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in their consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedoms? No human counsel hath devised, or hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. These are the precious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And it goes on. I won't take any more time than that. But I wonder sometimes, and I heard somebody on Christian radio say this just the other day, what do we think about when we think of Thanksgiving? Football? Turkeys? Pilgrims, maybe? And yet our founding fathers challenged us to set this day aside in remembrance of what God has done and be thankful. I hope that we can do that. I hope that we can do that. And I hope that even in the middle of your hurt, your anguish, your pain, your weariness, your empty pocketbook, whatever it is, I hope that you can look out into the heavens and say, thank you, Father, for something. And so let me ask you, I'm going to take just 5 minutes and ask you to share with the rest of us, whether it's unique or whether it's everyday stuff, what are you thankful for? There was a man here this morning said, my daughter's coming home from Iraq today. I'm thankful for that. What are you thankful for this morning? Life. It's very precious. Been to a couple funerals this week myself. Did one and been to another good friend of ours. Life is precious. What else?
Family.
You know what? A whole lot of these folks, these little bitty guys and gals that get these shoeboxes, they don't have any family. A lot of them don't. Some of them do. A lot of them don't. They don't have any mommy and daddy to bring them presents. When you, and I told this at the first service too, when you watch through where Franklin Graham and his team take some of these, it's in some tough spots, folks. Did you know there are hundreds of thousands, at least tens of thousands, hundreds could be an exaggeration, tens of thousands of kids living in South America under the manholes, under the streets of the cities for their own protection, for their lives? Did you know that? And yet Franklin and his crew will take these, they will pry up the old manhole, and they'll hand down a shoebox. They got no family. People just want to kill them. They slip out of the dark of night and find something in the garbage to eat. I don't know who said family, but praise God for your families. It's a huge blessing that the world, some of them, don't know about. What else?
Health.
You know what? We got two brothers that normally sit here with us every week in wheelchairs. Both of them are so grateful, so thankful to God. You say, Jim, yeah, but they're in a wheelchair. So what? They don't find that as restricting. They are so thankful to God for His goodness to them. And we need to remember our health. What else? You know what? There's a whole lot of folks in the world that are living on one meal a day or less. There are 25,000 children that die a day of malnutrition. We take food for granted, don't we? You see, when we start to think about it, friends, and the little song goes, count your many blessings, name them one by one, we could do it the whole hour. God has laid His hand upon America. We have been blessed. Somebody this morning said, I'm thankful for freedoms. Praise God for freedoms. I'm just reminded these last days as I'm reading through this book of the horrible things that people endure because there isn't religious freedom, even though the UN says there should be. There isn't. And some of these nations, they die at the hands of their own dads, some of them, because they have given up on their faith and followed Jesus. Freedoms in America to go to school and pick a job and pick a college and pick a church. Freedoms in America. What a blessing. Anything else? Thankful for our wives. Praise God for our wives. Go ahead, Charlie. Thank you, Charlie. I don't know if you heard him or not, but Charlie said he lost his first wife to cancer and God provided him with another loving, caring, compassionate wife. Praise God. You know what? I know there's days of heaviness. Like I said, I've done a funeral this week and been to another one. And another part of our church family had their memorial service, I guess you would call it. I know there's heaviness in our hearts. I know there's hard days. I know there's sentences sometimes called cancer or whatever else. But you know what 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18 says? It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I challenged you last week to memorize a verse from 1 John 5:12, didn't I? Remember that? Anybody remember that? Apparently you didn't memorize it then, did you? He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty simple little verse to memorize. 1 John 5:12. Here's another one for you to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. That's all there is to it. Two words. We can do that, I think. Rejoice always. You say, Jim, my heart is broken. I've lost my family, or I've lost my job, or I've lost everything maybe. I've just read about, brothers and sisters, I've just read into the hours last night of people that have literally lost everything. The radicals have burned their buildings. They have burned their churches. They have raped their daughters. They have lost everything, and yet they're thankful to claim the name of Jesus. We have something to be thankful for. And even though we have been given a sentence as they have of death or cancers or bad days, if we know Christ, our hope is in Him forever. Amen? I know that days here get heavy. I know they get hard. I know what some of you have been through, and I know it's heartbreaking and body-breaking, but when the Bible says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks, it means it, because there's something to be thankful for. God, in His goodness, has saved me. I'm thankful for that. Sherry and I are going to sing a little song tonight, and it just says how thankful I am. I can't understand why He loved me. I don't understand that. In my wretchedness, in my waywardness, in my sin, I don't understand why He hath loved me. And yet there is something we are thankful for, or there should be something we're thankful for. Turn to Hebrews 12. And you're going to think that this is the most bizarre set of verses for Thanksgiving that I have ever heard, but bear with me, because it spoke to me these last days as I have read it. Hebrews 12, and don't forget your memory verses either. What was 1 Corinthians 5:16? Two words, rejoice always. You can do it. Pray without ceasing is 17. That's only three words. In Hebrews 12, let me read for you a few verses, then give you a little setting. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18, looking at the New King James Version. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says to the brothers and sisters. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the sound of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You see what he's saying? He's saying, listen to me, followers of Christ. That's not the mountain that you have come to. This comes from the story in Exodus 19. You remember the story how Jesus or God got Moses and he brought the folks out of bondage and slavery? I think you remember that story. They crossed the Red Sea. They drank from the rock. They got into the wilderness and they embarked upon Mount Sinai. And when they got to Mount Sinai, you can read this in Exodus 19, God said to Moses, get ready, for God Almighty is coming to Mount Sinai. And so he said, wash your clothes, clean up your bodies, men and women, married men and women, stop having sexual relations. That's where he went that far. He said, get ready, because God is coming to the mountain. And he is simply telling us, that's not the mountain we came to anymore. That was the mountain where if the people came to the base of the mountain and even laid a hand on the mountain, the rest of the people were to stone them or shoot them with arrows. Even if an animal did that, stone the animal, shoot them with arrows, don't even touch them, because they have touched the mountain. And that's what the writer is saying here, but you have not come to that mountain. I like that, because that's a mountain. Yes, they were in the presence of God. Yes, they were in the glory of God. That mountain shook. That mountain lit up. Moses' face lit up. You know what Exodus 20 is. That's where he hands out the Ten Commandments. That's the next chapter. That mountain was the holy presence of God, and this writer is simply saying, that's not the mountain we come to anymore. Hallelujah. But you have not come to the mountain that was so dreadful, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if such as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's the mountain for which the children of Israel came to in the presence of the Almighty. The writer then goes on to say, and here's what I'm thankful about, this part. I love this verse. But you have come to Mount Zion. Not to Mount Sinai, where the very presence of God, you touch the mountain, you're toast, you're dead, you're zapped. But you have come to Mount Zion. And listen to how he explains that. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. This is now the new covenant he's talking about. This is not talking about that mountain so much or that city so much as it is a relationship with God Almighty that's free and available. Hallelujah. You have come to Mount Zion, he said. To that general assembly in verse 23, to that general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. He's talking about followers of Jesus. But you have come to Mount Zion, you followers of Christ. To God, he goes on to say, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkled that speaks better things than that of Abel. Folks, I'm thankful that we can come now to the Father. I'm thankful that we can come to the Creator of the universe, who is so far above us and so majestic and so awesome and so mighty and so wonderful and so holy. If it were not for the mediator and not for what His Son has done, we couldn't even get close and we'd be zapped. We would be dead. I am so thankful we can have a relationship with God Almighty today that's real and we're not just toasted. I'm thankful about that. Let me read right through it in the Amplified Bible, and then we'll close in just a moment. For you have not come as the Israelites in the wilderness to a material mountain that can be touched, a mountain that is ablaze with fire and to gloom and darkness and a raging storm, and to the blast of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the listeners beg that nothing more be said to them. for they could not bear the command that was given. If even a wild animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. In fact, so awful and terrifying was the phenomenal sight that Moses said, I am terrified, aghast, and trembling with fear. But rather, in the Amplified, but rather you have come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering. And you have come to the church, the assembly of the firstborn, who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to the God who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the go-between, the agent, if you will, of a new covenant, the mediator, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. When we have come to Jesus, we have come to Mount Zion. And I love what this writer says. You have not come to that mountain where you can't even approach God for fear and trembling of being killed. But you have come to Mount Zion. You can approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can come to God Himself because of Jesus Christ, the Mediator. We have come, brothers and sisters, to Mount Zion, and I am thankful that we have that opportunity. I say, oh, happy day. Oh, glorious day that we can come to Mount Zion in Jesus. You know what, in America, we're a blessed bunch of folks. We are a blessed bunch of folks in America, where 80% of the rest of the world is way worse off than we are. We are a blessed folks in America. We can still have Bibles. We can still read and pray. We can still come to church, where 50% of the world suffers malnutrition. That's normally not the case here. We are a blessed people, and above all, when we come to Mount Zion, it doesn't matter what else there is in life, even though I know it's hard and heavy. When we know Jesus, we have that eternal hope. We have that Mount Zion. The funeral that I did on Thursday, I shared with this family. They're not church-going folks. I don't even know the man. I knew the family a little bit. But I simply shared with them John 3:16 and the comfort that's in that verse, and the promise that's in that verse, and the hope, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting hope. Brothers and sisters, that's something to be thankful for, that eternal hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so let me conclude with this. You know, we can be thankful, and I hope that we are, of jobs. There's folks in our midst with no job. We can be thankful of our homes. There's folks all over the world, including some of the places where these little boxes will go. They do not have a home. They do not have blankets. They do not have basic things, a shirt on their back sometimes. We can be thankful for those things, and we should be. We should be thankful for families who love us, church family, freedoms, physical abilities, somebody said that, and the simple things in life, clean air to breathe, clean water to drink. Those are not everyday things around the world. The freedom to worship God Himself in our own nation. We can and should be thankful about all these things, brothers and sisters, but most of all, I pray that you are thankful we can come to the mountain, the Mount Zion, that holy city. We can come to God Himself, thanks be to Jesus. And so this week, let me invite you just to be thankful in a new way to God for what He has given to us. And this week, I know that we set aside Thursdays and maybe Fridays and maybe Saturdays and maybe several days in a row of feasting and happiness and friends and family, and I suppose throw in a little football in there too. I know that. But let me challenge you, as I did the first service, and I'm gonna do this myself. I've challenged myself. Let me challenge you to take this Wednesday and set it aside, as they used to in America, for Thanksgiving and fasting. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in my life, in this community, in this church or the next church. He saved people. He's saving people. He's healing people. And people that know Him, when they pass away, He's taking them home to glory. And so let me challenge you on Wednesday to set that day aside, prayer and fasting and thanksgiving.